during the message or right now or whenever, contact Pastor, text him. We'll allow it this one time. And just say, help, we need you here. Amen? No, really, this is a time that we need to come alongside Pastor and really, really encourage him. He's being thrown one thing after another with his with health issues, okay? So keep him in your prayers, please. So this morning, I'm going to go to John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. And the title of the message is Abiding, Bearing Fruit, Commandments, and Love. And the reason that we're doing that is in John 15, I'll get to that, but is those words over again by our Lord Jesus Christ. But first, I just want to bring us up to speed a little bit. We've been going through the book of John, the Gospel of John, in Sunday school class, so I'll just go back as far as John 13. Jesus is in the upper room with the disciples. They're preparing for the Passover meal, the Last Supper, we call it. They're in the upper room, and Jesus gets up, and he starts to wash the disciples' feet. He does that, puts his garments back on, his outer garments, and in verse 21, he says, hey, one of you is going to betray me. And everybody in the group's going, who is it? Who is it? I hope it's not me. And then in verse 34 and 35 of John 13, this is what we read. Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, just as Jesus loved his disciples, he wants them to love each other the same way. And he said the fruit of that, or the result of that, will be that all people will know that you are my disciples because of your love for one another. John 14, we have the in verse 6, Jesus tells his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, those are Jesus' words. People will say that Christians are narrow-minded because they say there's only one way. Jesus said there's only one way. We're only proclaiming to you what Jesus has said, right? And in verse 9, I believe it's Philip. Is it Philip? Correct me if I'm wrong. In verse 9, we read, where am I? I'm in John 14. Verse 9. Philip said to him, actually it's verse 8, show us the Father, and that is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, I have been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. What a bold statement. What is Jesus saying there? Help me out. Jesus Christ is God, amen? And that's what we believe on, and that's what we hang everything we have on. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit in John 14, and then he tells his disciples that he's going away. They got to be blown away by this. All of this new information has been revealed to them in just a couple of hours over a meal, right? Think of what their reaction would be. Put yourself in the disciples' shoes. Wait, you are a disciple. If you're a believer, you've already got the shoes on. Amen? So what is happening here is they're going, what? Wait? No. What? We're not ready for this. The Lord taught his disciples divine truth over 3.5 years, but none of that truth had been put to the test yet. They're taking in all this knowledge at this point. The time had come for the disciples, I'll call them baby Christians, which probably is not fair at all to say, to start walking on their own. They continue to be followers of Jesus Christ, just like we continue to be followers of Jesus Christ. We're called to abide, we're commanded to abide, but now they become leaders of a movement, the church. We are leaders of a movement. the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen? Do you see yourselves as leaders of a movement? Because that's exactly what we are. And that brings us to John 15. Now, we are right now in this scripture, from 13 following up to where we are right now. This is Jesus' final moments on earth. This is Jesus' final act of obedience to the Father. The cross is where Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is going to. In our case, it has defeated sin, Satan, and death for all time. Amen? Amen. For those who have put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. So here we are in John 15. There's three key relationships that Jesus is telling us as believers that we need to maintain. The first relationship is in John 15, verses 1 through 11. And in those verses, 10 times in 11 verses, Jesus uses the word abide. So this is our relationship with Christ. He's talking about our relationship with Him. The second relationship He's going to be talking about is in verses 12 through 17, and it's our relationship with other believers. Us, you and I, we're in relationship. We should be in relationship. Jesus uses the word love four times in verses 12 through 17, but before that, He uses it four or five more times in verse 9. He uses the word love a lot. And thirdly, which we're not going to get to today, but I just want you to know, then He talks about our relationship as Christians to the world, how we relate to the world, how we can expect the world to relate to us. But if you want to hear that, you got to come to Sunday school next week, because that's where it's going to be taught, okay? So this morning, I want us to review abiding a little bit before we focus the balance of our time on love. Let's pray. Father, all that we need, You have provided for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, You've provided salvation for us. You've given us victory. You've given us power through Your Holy Spirit. You've given us courage. You've given us love. And through Your Son, You've given us the example of how we are to walk out our Christian faith. So, Father, we thank You for this time. And I pray that our hearts, our minds, our ears, our souls, every pore of our bodies are open to You this morning and what You would have for us. We want to thank You, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to read through verses 1 through 11, and then I want to share a couple of observations with you. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch in Me that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in Me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from Me you can do nothing." Verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciples." Verse 9, "As the Father has loved Me, I have loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be in full." So a couple observations from that scripture. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail in that portion of scripture, but there's two observations that I would like us to see this morning. The first one is this passage has meaning for believers only. This is written to his disciples. Any non-believer tries to apply these truths, and they're just going to be confused. Vine branch, vine dresser, fruit, bearing fruit, abide, huh? It's not going to make sense to them. Jesus was not describing how someone becomes a Christian here, but how one lives as a Christian after placing their faith and trust in him. Second, Jesus' primary focus is on abiding. How many times do we see the word abide? 11? 10? It's on abiding, not bearing fruit. And I think sometimes we get confused as Christians and think that we need to be bearing fruit. A believer, at no point does Jesus teach is commanded to produce fruit. I command you to produce fruit. He doesn't say that at all. Christians think that producing fruit is their responsibility. Do we think that? And something that we must do in order for us to show our gratitude for everything that Christ has done for us. Our desire is to produce fruit, but we only fail at producing fruit. So we pick ourselves up and we dust ourselves off and we try to produce more fruit, only to fail again. Jesus instructed his followers, you and I, to focus our attention on abiding in him, not producing fruit. We're to focus our attention on abiding, not production. If we abide as Jesus calls us to abide in him, we will produce fruit. So if Jesus' main focus in verses 1 through 11 is abiding, how do we do that? What's a definition? What's a good definition of abiding? Somebody help me out. How do you abide in Christ? To remain, pardon?
To be next to him.
Yeah. To remain, to stay in place. In Jesus' metaphor, he's referring to the branch staying connected to the vine. Jesus tells us in verse 1, he says, I am the vine. We know that Jesus is the vine. But who are the branches? We're the branches. In verse 5, you. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to us. You are the branches. The only way a believer can produce fruit is to stay connected to the vine. So where do we abide? Next to Jesus? Jesus tells us, abide in me. Abide in me. Abide in me. Abide in me. Paul describes believers as being in Christ. So we're talking about identification here. When people see us, do they see Christ? That's how we produce fruit. Once an individual surrenders to God's call on their life through Jesus Christ, by believing in his substitutional death on the cross on our behalf, they receive assurance of salvation. They are then filled with the empowering Holy Spirit, amen? Because we can't do this on our own. How many of us, I've made that mistake enough times, okay? Once that happens, we've become saved, once we're believers, once we're followers of Christ, once we're disciples of Christ and we're filled with the power of his Holy Spirit, then what? What is our purpose after that? How are we to live? Like branches connected to the vine. Our rejuvenated lives are to bear fruit. Remember, we're talking about identification here. Abiding equals bearing fruit. Bearing fruit equals identification with Christ. Amen? Tony and I, we're just talking. We spent a lot of years living in the desert. We lived in this little town in L.A. County called Little Rock, California. And there was a sign as you went over the bridge and came into the town. There was just like a wash when you got rain. There's hardly ever anything in it, except for when the snow was melting. I believe there was a sign that said the fruit basket of, it said that, but I don't know if it was the world or whatever it was. I think it said the fruit basket of the world. So here we are in Little Rock, California, and that was a kind of a fun place to live. I kind of liked that. I really did. And we're in an area that is agricultural, or once was very agricultural. There was alfalfa fields everywhere, turkeys and chicken farms. But the main thing that was there at that point was orchards, fruit trees. And there was this beautiful picture. Since we were in the high desert, the town of Little Rock backed right up to the foothills of the San Gabriel Mountains that were pretty tall. There was snow on top of them. And so the amazing thing was that there was peach and pear orchards that were absolutely everywhere. So you saw this beautiful contrast in the early spring. You could see the snow-capped mountains. Winter still going on up there. But down here, early spring, you can see the blossoms starting to come on the trees. It's a beautiful contrast. The orchards would come alive as they began to produce blossoms. And you could, if after living there for a while, you could determine what type of tree it was by the blossoms. Pink blossoms, peach trees. White blossoms, pear trees. In fact, the next town up, about 5 miles up, was called Pear Blossom. But we knew that living in the area. But for those that didn't know the area, because there's other trees that have pink blossoms and there's other trees that have white blossoms, for those that didn't know the area, the only way that they could really tell what kind of fruit was going to be on that tree was when the fruit popped out, right? When the fruit showed up on the tree. Then they could identify the tree. Oh, that's a peach tree or that's a pear tree. The evidence of the fruit of our lives identifies to a lost world that we belong to Christ. Amen. Amen? And we can tell people all day long that we're Christians, but what's the evidence? Is there fruit in our lives? As a believer abides or remains connected to Jesus Christ, that believer begins to assume Christ-like character. The believer is transformed from the inside out. You've sensed that, haven't you? You've felt that. You know that's happening. His or her mind begins to dwell on the kind of thoughts that God thinks about. The believer's heart begins to reflect the values of God. Verses 9 through 11. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. In this passage, Jesus uses the word abide 3 times, commandments 2 times, and love 5 times. We know that Jesus' application for believers, and that's to abide in him. And in that abiding, it produces fruit in the life of those that are believers. A fruit that others should be able to easily identify, hey, that's a Christian. That person belongs to Christ. How does a person abide in Christ? According to Jesus, the question is answered in one word: obedience. Obedience. Keep my commandments. And abiding in love go hand in hand. Keep my commandments, abide in love. Jesus' connection to the Father is a pattern for our connection to Him. Jesus loves and obeys the Father just as we are to love and obey Christ. And that's our relationship with Christ. That's the first 11 verses. Now in verses 12 through 17, it describes our relationship with other believers, what that is supposed to look like. And if we love other believers, people are going to know who we belong to. Amen? So in verse 12, this is what we read. If the world hates you, I'm sorry, I jumped way down too far. That's next week in Sunday school, okay? Just wanted to give you like a little teaser. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus commands believers to love one another. But with what kind of love? How do we do that? It can't be the world's love. Believers are in direct opposition to the world. Or the world's in direct opposition to us, I should say. The world's concept of love is focused on self. Me, me, me. It's a fickle kind of love. It just comes and it goes. People fall in and out of love faster than they can keep track of. The Greek word for this kind of love is eros. It's a self-centered, feelings kind of love. It's an, I'll give to you, but I'm expecting something in return kind of love. Jesus isn't talking about this kind of love at all. And there's philo love, there's a brotherly love, a friendship kind of love, but Jesus isn't talking about that kind of love either. Jesus is talking about a new kind of love, a new commandment I give you. This love that he's talking about is agape love. Agape love begins with a decision. I refuse to size that person up. I'm not going to let those thoughts enter my mind. Forgive me, Lord. I choose to love this individual because that's what I am commanded to do. Agape is the kind of love that Christ demonstrated towards us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. It wasn't like, I don't know, maybe if that guy just shows a little bit of effort, just shows that he might be capable of a little change in his life, maybe I'll die for him. No, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's agape love. This new love is not a one-time love. Oh, I love you. I love you, honey. It's a continual, keep on loving, no matter what kind of love. And the quality of the love we give is the same quality of love that Christ showed us. After all, he's our example in everything, isn't he? Is it hard to love some believers at times? There's a book that John Bevere wrote. It's called The Bait of Satan. And the subtitle of that book is Living Free from the Deadly Trap of Offense. We are offended so easily, are we not? It's a good read. This is hard to talk about. It's not hard to talk about. I think it's hard to walk it out. So Jesus gives four examples of this new kind of agape love. In verse 13, this is what we read. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So agape love involves self-sacrifice. If we're going to love other believers or family members or whoever it is, it's going to be a sacrificial, self-sacrificing love. Although this verse here is speaking of Jesus laying down his life for all of humanity, his sacrifice illustrates an important principle for us as well. Agape love between believers is the willingness to put a higher priority on somebody else's life than your own life. To be more concerned about what that individual is going through than what I'm going through. I always thought it would be just really cool if when everybody came to church on Sunday, they came to serve instead of to be served. And I'm not saying you come to be served, but I think we get in this, I hate to use the word, routine. This is our Sunday morning from 10 to 11 o'clock gig, and then we go eat lunch. Did I need to say that? So here's the thing. Jesus is not commanding us to lay down our lives, but he's commanding us to give up small portions of our lives daily, all the time. Which would be harder? The ultimate sacrifice, and it's over with? Wait, I got to rephrase that and start over because that doesn't sound like it's going to come out right at all. Which could be harder than the ultimate sacrifice? Two weeks ago in our Bible study on Thursday nights, we were in Ephesians about the husband-wife relationship. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And our typical response as husbands would be, "Yeah, I'll take a bullet for my wife." And that's great, we should. But would you die to your selfish desires daily and make your wife your top priority in absolutely everything? No, I'd rather take the bullet. That's where I wanted you to tell a joke, Robert. But let's move on, okay? So, love for one another doesn't keep a record of sacrifice. In fact, I have Robert written down here, ? No, I don't. Agape love values others more than self. Verse 14, let me read verse 14. "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Wow. Agape love is dedicated to the same goals. If we do what Jesus commands us, we are identified as his friends, and we are identified as his friends. We will obey perfectly, right? No. Because we can't. There's no way we can do that. But Jesus is speaking of our desire to pursue his goals by following his instructions. Amen? A soldier on the battlefield, Ken can relate to this, and most of you, or all of you that have served in the military, supports the mission by following the orders of the commanding officer, right? But if he deliberately disobeys, then he undermines the mission. We are Jesus' friends by supporting his goals. That's pretty amazing to think that we're allowed this relationship where we are actually considered by Jesus friends of his if we do what he commands. That just doesn't sound like it computes, does it? But that's exactly what Jesus says here. And his goals are that his church family is in harmony, that we're working together, that we're not fighting, that we're supporting one another, and we're supporting his mission as we are supporting one another. Verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Jesus shows agape love towards us by considering us equals even though we're not. I like the New Living Translation version of this. I no longer call you slaves because a master does not confide in his slaves. Jesus has confided in us. We know the game plan, do we not? The relationship we have with Jesus is one which he relates us to a higher standing than we deserve while never compromising his superiority. Jesus treats us as equals, even though we know we could never be. How does this relate to the believer-believer relationship? Genuine friendship is not superficial. How are you doing this morning? Oh, fine. How are you? Maybe in that particular setting, that's about all that can be said at the moment. Genuine friendships are not superficial. When friends share every detail of their lives, whether they want to or not to, with somebody that they can trust, all the stuff that's embarrassed them, that they wish they hadn't done, what that does is it allows healing, recovery, and growth. Amen? Seems to me like a good place to plug the men's ministry again this Saturday. As iron sharpens iron. You know, as guys, I don't know how many of you have like a real genuine relationship with another man that you feel comfortable opening up and sharing what you're struggling with, what's going on in your life, the difficulties you're having, the thoughts that you're having. Maybe I won't go any further. But we need that. We need that someone we can unload on, and they can do the same for us in confidentiality. We call that accountability. The creator of the universe has invited us to be his friend. Verse 16, I'm almost done. How many of you have texted Rob already? I knew it. Help! Please, come back. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and pointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father's name, he will give it to you. Agape love shares a desire to succeed. Believers are chosen for a purpose, and that purpose is obedience. And as we respond to Jesus' command to love him as he loves his Father, we're bearing fruit. He commands us to love one another as he loves us and to join him in building his kingdom. That's what this is all about. This is all about coming together for one purpose, and that's to build God's kingdom. As we obey, we're transformed. As we're transformed, we begin to think with the mind of Christ. We begin to pray for what God desires. What is it that God desires? Probably a lot of stuff, but I'm going to share something that jumped into my mind. You can correct me later if you want. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that anyone would perish, but that all would reach or all would come to repentance. That's what God desires. Verse 17. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So what's the opposite of love? We'll be talking about it in Sunday school next week. Hate. For us, as believers, right here, right now, we're commanded to love one another. Jesus commands us to have the same relationship with you and I, or to have the same relationship with each other as he has with his Father. Does that sound impossible? How could we possibly have the same relationship that Jesus has with his Father? Obedience. Obedience. It might not be easy. It probably won't be. I'm just warning you up front. And it does sound impossible, doesn't it? But Jesus said, with man, this is impossible, talking about an eye going through a needle and who can get a camel going through the eye of a needle and who's going to get into the kingdom anyhow. But with God, all things are possible. Amen? Matthew 19:26. Our love for one another allows us to receive the love from God, and it proves that we are abiding in Christ, and therefore we are bearing fruit if we love one another, because we're abiding in Christ. That's how we bear fruit. Falling in love. I can't even read my own. Failing to love one another makes us like the world. If we fail to love one another, believers, it makes us like the world. And Jesus leaves no middle ground between love and hate. We have a choice. Love, hate. Can't do both. Jesus also said this in John 13:35. By this, all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And that's how we bear fruit. We stay connected to the vine. Amen? I hope you guys got something out of this. I certainly did. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your word has resonated in hearts today. I know you've spoken to me. I pray that you would reveal to us where we need to seek reconciliation with a fellow believer. And I pray that we would, in obedience, respond to who you have placed on our hearts. That perhaps even today, as we seek restoration, we would bear the fruit of righteousness. Father, we thank you. We praise you. And we love you. And it's all in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.